a verse that I learned as a little boy. Cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. They've changed the translation, you know. When I was growing up, it was what? Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. And so we sing in our bulletin the hymn that is listed. We sing it twice this morning, both before the sermon and after the sermon. Printed in your bulletin, let's stand.
That someone you may have longed for, and it's thanked your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for us. God is on your side. Take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. His arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We can say this together. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. These are Thy holy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in Thy truth, for Thy word is eternal truth. Amen. What do you do when, for whatever reason, you are in a state of anxiety? Ever been there? Ever been there? Here are some Googled synonyms for anxiety. Worry. Apprehension. Uneasiness. Fear. Nervousness. Tense. Heebie-jeebies. Ever been there? In a state of anxiety. Way, way back in biblical time, Simon Peter says, when you're feeling like this, when you are in a state of anxiety, do what? cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. The verb is what? Cast. Derby Sunday. Cast. An action verb. A word, if anybody ought to know what that means, it's those of us here. So I Googled that word also. First, I looked at its definition. To cast is to throw something forcefully in a specified direction. Okay? Its synonyms are to toss, to fling, to pitch, hurl, lob. Now I'm back in the baseball. To chuck. Now let's then rewrite Peter's words. Cast all your anxiety on him. Let's rewrite it so that it reads like this. Forcefully fling all your heebie-jeebies in God's direction. That's contemporary language. That's far more descriptive than Peter's way of saying it, of saying how to deal with anxiety. However we say it, and however we do it, Peter's way or Google's way, as church people, we are sometimes accused of being naive in our casting, in our flinging, in our exercise of, are you with me? Prayer. Accused of holding a simplistic solution to a heartache or a headache. Flinging our anxieties on God is not understood by lots of people. Prayer, which non-prayers would say is wishful, empty exercise, a demonstration in naivete. Yet, we do it. Pray. Even in the face of criticism, we do not hold back, exercising Jesus' exhortation to pray. Because we know it works. Because we know it works. As that wonderful hymn that we already sang this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our. Take it. This is what we believe. This is what we believe, and this is what we do. We pray, and prayer miraculously, somehow, some way, gets us through rough and heavy times. Yet, we do more than just pray, we sometimes dare to reveal our heebie-jeebies to others, to the intimacy and safety of a friend, a confidant, or friends. When I went through a major heebie-jeebie in my life, the dissolution of our 28-year marriage, already 26 years ago, I couldn't just bury it. I had to share it. When my wife told me she was leaving, prayer alone wasn't enough to get me through. After prayer, my first move was to call a special meeting of our church council to appraise them of what was going on in the life of their pastor and their pastor's wife. You probably can't imagine, as a pastor, how difficult that was for me and for them, my counsel, who had no suspicion that our marriage had gone in a southerly direction. That night at the council meeting, back then it was all men, I couldn't hold back my tears as I offered my resignation, saying, I can no longer serve you as a pastor because I am going into separation, which will result in divorce, and I just can't do it anymore. After I finished, one of the men said to the other men, raise your hand if any of you are divorced. And over half of the hands were raised. And then Marv said, now, Pastor Al, you can begin to be our pastor, because you will have experienced what many of us have gone through. I'll never forget, Marv, the support he gave me that night. And I was deeply saddened when 2 years later he suffered a heart attack, a healthy young man, and I conducted his funeral. The next morning, after that council meeting, I did the next thing I had to do. I had to go and see my pastor. Do pastors have pastors? Who's the pastor's pastor? The bishop. I went to see the bishop. He knew me. He knew my wife. He knew us. He had no inkling of what was going on, that our marriage was in trouble. And again, like the night before, oh, that was a difficult thing to do. But I had to share it. Prayer alone wasn't enough. I had to talk to somebody. I don't know if it was difficult for him as my pastor. If it wasn't difficult for him, it should have been, because he was my pastor. To see me hurting the way I was hurting should have caused him to hurt too. Well, I got through that. And my next stop was, I didn't look forward to that. Sunday morning, worship. By now, word had begun to spread, but of course, not everyone is on the grapevine. Not everyone had heard. And so for the third time, I had to shed some tears, my voice trembling, feeling empty, not only for me, but for my estranged wife, and for them, my parishioners. for what I was putting them through. Not only was it my problem, but it was their problem too, because now they had a pastor who was hurting, and they had, and we're soon going to lose contact with a pastor's wife, whom they loved. Time passed, and I stumbled along, doing the best I could, keeping myself over-consumed with my work, outwardly trying to make myself look okay, but inside, not okay. Pretty much a mixed-up mess, because that's one of the things that divorce does to you. For some of you, you know, because you've been there like I. Well, they're not all the same, divorces, the circumstances, but the bottom line is pretty much the same. We're left empty and alone. Aloneness takes on a whole new meaning. However, at that point, I had one thing going for me. I remember that Bible verse, "Cast all your cares on Him," because I knew He cared. The Bible verse helped keep me upright. It may seem trite to say, but I don't know what I would have done if I hadn't had that Bible verse and my faith, God's gift, to lean upon, and a Father in heaven to talk with and to listen to. Weeks and months passed. My stumbling continued. I continued to bury myself in my work, supposing it to be therapeutic, but in reality, overindulgence in my work became my narcotic. And it wasn't fixing the mess that was inside me. And then one day, she stumbled into my office. A woman, one of my members, not much older than I, insightfully putting it to me. I wasn't fooling her. She said, "Pastor, who's caring for you?" Said it pretty much like that. "Who's caring for you? Is our church council? Is your pastor caring for you? The bishop?" She asked. "He's supposed to if he isn't," she said. "How about your kids? Are they taking care of you? Who's taking care of you?" I didn't know what to say. I didn't have a ready answer. So I said, I guess it must be my fishing buddy. We hit the Columbia about 7 o'clock every week, at least one night a week. Walleye fishing is addictive. We talk a lot, John and I do, in the light of the moon, as we troll beneath Multnomah Falls. We talk fishing. We talk baseball. We talk football. We talk about our kids. "Well, that's not enough," she said. "We've got to start a support group for you. Let's you and I put together a small little group, maybe 6 or 8. Do you know of anyone in the church," she said, "who's maybe hurting a little bit like you? Who's maybe going through some rough times like you?" she said. And then she added three stunning words, something that I, as her pastor, didn't know. And, like me, she said. I didn't know that about her, because she, like me, looked pretty good on the outside. But apparently, having a terrible time on the inside. Not really knowing what or how to do it. She was an accountant, not a therapist. I was a pastor, not a therapist. But we did it. We gathered a few others like us or who sort of looked to us that maybe they were like us. And we gathered for the next, what would it have been, 6 years perhaps, until I left that parish. We gathered every Tuesday night in my home. Over 45 people found their way to the comfort and safety of my home during those 6 years. Broken people, a mix of men and women, participants in a healing process where we all learned to forcibly fling all our heebie-jeebies in God's direction because He cares for us. But significantly learning also to cast our cares upon each other. The beautiful discovery that not only God cares, but that we, even when we're broken, could care for each other. That woman who came into my office and said, "Who's caring for you?" never missed a Tuesday night. Early on, only vaguely and remotely referring to her brokenness, her husband's sudden and unexpected death, but never once referring to him by his name. For weeks, she was mostly just there, listening, passing the popcorn, and serving coffee and coke. Just being there, in a warm and safe place, among friends, was all that she needed. Early on, never revealing why she was there. Because his death had burned such a big hole in her heart that she couldn't even share his name publicly. And then one night, I can't remember, it must have been 3 or 4 months, many Tuesday nights, she did it, saying, "I want to tell everybody my story," and started by saying his name. The first time since his death that she had publicly been able to say it. This woman's sorrow was so great, so painful, her insides so torn that after her husband's sudden and fatal heart attack, she couldn't even say his name. And in that small group of broken and breaking people, she learned, as we all learn, boy, I learned, to cast our cares upon God. But not only to cast our cares upon God, but to also forcibly fling our heebie-jeebies upon each other. Because we can, and because we do care about each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your church. Thank you that there is something special about being a part of a faith community such as we have here, where we can not only pray, but where we can lean upon each other, caring and loving for each other, helping each other through the rough spots whenever they come into our lives. So we thank you, Lord, for your church. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you're not off somewhere where we can't touch you or reach you, but that you live in our hearts, and that through prayer we can talk with you and you can talk back to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing once again, "It Is No Secret What God Can Do."
Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for, added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. His arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. Feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take him at his promise, don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator.